on self-indulgence, that we live in a self-indulgent, self-centered, self-absorbed society and a culture that many people today in our nation and in our society feels that the world revolves around them, that they are the center of the solar system. And last week I did a message on greed. Any of you that might have been here, you may have heard it. I thought it was great, but that's just my opinion. But the reality is that, you know, often with the American dream, there is never enough. It seems like it's never enough. It seems like sports players and people in the entertainment business never seem to be satisfied enough that they get $15 to $20 million for one movie, some of them these days. And this constant self-absorbing. Last week I told some stories there how some stars won't appear unless their dressing room is full of puppies and kittens and bunnies and all those self-indulgent things that really makes you wonder, well, what are you thinking? You know, what are you focusing upon? Why are you indeed thinking that way? So last week there was that message on greed, many stories from the Bible about how there are a lot of people who indeed suffered greed and suffered the consequences of it. And but this week I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about gratitude. Somebody say gratitude. Gratitude. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So therefore, just want to remind you that it is impossible to be in the will of God and unthankful. You can't be both. You know, because if it says in everything, now let me just, before I go any further, don't say for everything. You had an accident in your car. Oh, thank God I had an accident. No, that's not what God's saying. That despite the accident, you're saying, thank God. And you don't thank God for the accident. You thank God in the midst of the accident. You don't thank God for a sickness. Obviously, he didn't give it to you. You thank God in the midst of the sickness. And that's what I want to touch on this morning. So let's turn together to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, just want to encourage everybody that on the back of your bulletin, there is a reading program. That reading program, just want to encourage you to at least read something every week, and that the fact that devotions are probably or possibly one of the most important realities of your life, that you do have a personal devotional life, a personal devotional time every day. You're better off having 10 minutes every morning than an hour on Sunday. You really, trust me, you're better off having 10 minutes than no time at all. In fact, some of you, if ever you've come under some of the condemning teachings of, you know, could you not tarry with me an hour? Does anybody remember that one? Very popular in the 90s, that, you know, spending an hour every morning with Jesus. Well, I don't know about you lot, but I can't get up that early. And a lot of you, I don't know what time, I know some of you start work real early, and an extra hour is prohibitive. And so you go off to work condemned. You go off to work, driving to work under a cloud of condemnation because you were not with Jesus for an hour in the garden. And all I can say is, you know, but please, don't rob yourself of that 10, that 15 minutes. Don't rob yourself of that, because God's not going to change his opinion of you if you don't do it, but you will eventually change your opinion of him if you don't do it. Philippians 4. So we want to begin in verse 10. The Philippians Philippi was a city in Macedonia, very important city. And Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. I just want to encourage you, I don't know if I've often given the impression, that when Paul wrote while he was in prison, he wasn't suffering as bad. Now, there were times that he was in some really ugly prisons, don't get me wrong. But when he wrote his epistles, he was in a prison in Rome. It was actually almost like house arrest. So don't think that Paul was writing this while his feet and hands were in chains. It was actually more of a house arrest situation. He was even allowed visitors. Not that any one of us likes to be under house arrest, but the point is, of course, he did have this charge hanging over him. Anybody ever even get a traffic ticket? You know that feeling before you go to the judge, you know, that's just for speeding. You still feel pretty rough, let alone the chance that you're going to lose your head. So praise God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well and you've shared in my distress, and now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's great statement here, I have learnt, whatever state I'm in, to be content. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And contentment is a sign of maturity in God, and in fact, selfishness is a sign of immaturity. Let's face it, have you ever had to teach any of your children to be selfish? Have any of you have given your child a selfish lesson? To grab the biggest or the most candies? Or have you ever, you know, in any way had to teach your child to keep their toys to themselves? No, there's something in us that we're born with that has a selfish, self-centered attitude. And so the reality is that Adam, when he disobeyed God, because he had an attitude that he didn't have enough. I want you to see that. That you might remember that God said, listen guys, this garden, all of it, you can have all of it except that one tree. The other 9,000 trees, help yourself. This one, leave it alone. And then what happened is, you may remember, the serpent came to Eve and said, did God say? And began to make her question the word of God, made her question the will of God. And then he said, well, if you eat of that tree, your eyes will open, you'll be like God. Well, hadn't he just made them in his image and his likeness? Wasn't that enough? Wasn't that enough that there was still some sense of lack in them, that they had to not only be made in the image and likeness of God, they had to become God himself? So if you think about that, part of the curse is self-indulgence. Part of the curse is self-centeredness. And Jesus comes along, who was glory himself, laid it aside, came down, servant, here we are at Christmas time, we know the story, born in a manger, etc., etc., and there he was, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, we've said it so many times, you don't really think about it. I remember when Alice was born in China. I won't tell this story in the second service, she'll be here, but it was an interesting thing, because they actually did wrap Alice up in swaddling clothes, and I've never seen it in my life until then. That they were just like rough white kind of strips of thing that they wrapped her up, and then they got this, I guess we'd call it a blanket. Well, we wouldn't call it a blanket, but they called it a blanket. And then they took Alice and they wrapped her up and they tied her up. It's really a most amazing thing. They wrapped string around her, tied her up, and so she was like this in this little ball. You know, the Indian, the North American Indians used to do that. Remember that? When you see it done to your own baby, it suddenly thinks, whoa, you know, what kind of primitive idea is this? And that would have been nice. Unfortunately, Alice, because she was born by cesarean, had to go into an incubator for 3 days. But all the other little babies, they took them all and they stacked 9 of them at a time in one cot. It was really cute to see 9 little Chinese babies all do in one cot. And what was all more cute is if any one of them had jaundice, of course, all 9 of them got it. But that's neither here nor there. Have you ever seen a Chinese baby with jaundice? A very interesting color. But anyway, you know, we speak these things as if Jesus doesn't grasp what contentment is. He is the ultimate contentment. Here we have Joseph and Mary, personal visitations from the angel Gabriel, saying, you are going to give birth to the Messiah. By the way, you know, it's going to be like a bit of a tricky thing, you know, born in a stable or a cave, it probably was. And, you know, so many times we hear a promise of God, we hear a promise of God of prosperity. I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. My God will supply all your needs. But just remember, sometimes you may be wrapped up in swaddling clothes and, you know, we don't like it. How many of your children hate wearing hand-me-downs? Anybody know hand-me-downs when you were young? You remember hand-me-downs? Wearing my big brother's clothes like I never got anything new and always complaining and whining. And thank God for hand-me-downs. Thank God that somehow we learn. You see, it's not a gift. There's no laying off the hands of contentment. I just want to encourage you in that. There's no, I want to come among you, impart some spiritual God. Stand up, everybody who wants to be content. I'll pray for you. No, no, no. You have to learn it. Hallelujah. It is a process. It isn't something that can come to you even from your own parents. Your parents can be a good example and you can look at them and say, oh, I get it. Mum and Dad, oh, got it, right. But until you begin to worship God out of your own contentment, can you hear me this morning? Until you begin to worship God out of your own contentment, you'll never be able to overcome the American dream. You'll never be able to overcome it. And so maturity is an essential part of it. And I want to just say and go on and say that the word I'm looking for this morning to demonstrate maturity is the word gratitude. Gratitude. In everything, give thanks. During the week, I really hope you read Psalm 107. Psalm 107, four times says, oh, that man should give thanks for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards the children of men. It says it four times. Now you think the emphasis is very clear. Oh, that man should give thanks for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards. And we don't want to be part of a culture that only give thanks for the wonderful works. That we don't want to just give thanks when we get a raise, when we get a new car, when we get a new job. We don't want to be that kind of person. We want to be that kind of person that knows that God is good all the time. And then the next reading in Psalm 136, this is, I think, one of the most awesome psalms, if you like, repetitiveness. Repetitiveness. And that it starts with, oh, that man should give thanks to the Lord. And then it goes on and talks about deliverance from Egypt. And then it says that his mercy endures forever. And he brought us out of Egypt, and his mercy endures forever. And he fed us in the wilderness, and his mercy endures forever. And he led us night and day, and his mercy endures forever. And I bet you, I know I have, I've speed read that so many times, and I didn't read 26 times that his mercy endures forever. So I haven't been giving thanks for his mercy. Doesn't the Bible say his mercy is new every morning? Every morning. So think about this, that we should give thanks for his goodness and mercy before anything else happens. Even in the reality is this, is you know, we deserved, I know you've heard me say this before, the privileged people. You were actually born with only one right and one privilege. You were born with the right and the privilege to go to hell. You were born with that. It came with your nature. It came, Adam gave you that, to bless these cotton socks. You know, you were born with this right to go to hell. And then Jesus pitches up and takes it away from you. So now you've got no rights and no privileges, except to give thanks for his goodness and his mercy. How many parents are here that knows, you know, my children are mostly grown. I'm trying to get them out of the house, mostly with a tire lever and a tire iron or whatever you call it. And but the reality is when my children leave home, I want them to understand one thing. Now, if I've loaned them money to buy a car, I want it back. Don't get me wrong. It's called business, or bidness, we call it. But the reality is, they don't owe me anything. When they leave my home, I never give them that guilt trip. Oh, your mother and I worked hard for you, kids. You know, get a life. If you ever say that to your children, let's change the subject. Don't ever put that on your kids. Ever. Ever. There's only one thing I really need for my children. Thanks, Dad. Oh, you're welcome, son. Thanks, Dad. Oh, you're welcome, hon. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? That's all my heart really wants. Oh, that's thanks, Dad. That's good. All right, son, you're welcome. And then you just move on, you know, because that's all a father wants. That's all any of us want. And we're made in the likeness and the image of God. So try and pick up in your own heart the way God thinks and what God wants. He's not a fussy God. A lot of people think he is. He isn't. Just a little bit of thanks, like every day, will be just fine. So we must thank God for his mercy. We must thank God for his goodness. But there's one thing I want us to touch on. I got this in Matthew 26 in the reading. Jesus and the Last Supper. He was with his friends now. I want to remind you, not every Christian is Jesus' friend. Smile me in a funny tone of voice, please. Jesus' friends are the ones who are close to him all the way. He didn't call all of his followers friends. He only called the 12 disciples friends. God only called Abraham his friend and spoke to Moses as a friend. He didn't call everybody his friend. But I want to encourage you in this, is Jesus, when he's with his friends and it's come to the last time and he knows that they're all going to run. This is the point I want you to see. He knows they're going to run. He knows they're going to scatter. He knows they're not going to stick with him. He knows that. He knows one of them's going to betray him. He washes his feet as well. That's still a bit of a mystery to me. I'm working on it. And it says he took the cup and he gave thanks. And I think, I want to encourage you to think about this. Is Jesus, on our behalf, gave God thanks and gave God the glory for the covenant that he was making for all of us. Yesterday I got some news. I hope I can say this. I think I can. A member of our congregation lost a member of his family and was very upset about it, because the person's only in their 40s, you know, and that's too young, you know. We hate that kind of thing. You know, once they get in their 80s or something, you think, well, praise God. But, they were very distressed and said, you know, I don't know if I should go and lay hands on them and believe God for a miracle to raise them from the dead. And I'm saying, because, you know, I mean, I've heard of people being raised from the dead. I know Jesus did it a couple of times, and didn't Paul and Peter do it? And wasn't it Elijah or Elisha, one of the prophets? And I said to him, I said, wait a minute, because you see, we must never move in Christ under a cloud of condemnation. We must never move in Christ with a cloud of, we've got to do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We've got to do it because we want to do it. We've got to do it with all our hearts because we know we live in a platform of contentment. Therefore, serving God is always with a gratitude, never a grudge. And what I said to the person was, listen, buddy, raising from the dead is not in the covenant. It's not in the covenant. God never promised it. He does it occasionally, but it's not a promise. Can you hear what I'm saying? You see, but Jesus made a covenant with his blood, represented by the cup. And everything that was in his covenant, every promise he ever made, he's made that. So I want to encourage you every single day, give thanks to God for his covenant. Give thanks that he did offer himself to redeem you from your sin, from your sickness, from your bad conscience, from your guilt, from your shame, from your brokenness. That's all part of his covenant. That he'll do for you. Guarantee if you pursue him. Okay, another thing I want to thank God for. In John chapter 11, talk about raising the dead. There he was outside Lazarus' tomb. And you may remember the way he prayed. He said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And that you always hear me. I tell you this, You've got to get in the habit of thanking God that he hears you. Thank it. It takes all the strain out of your prayer life. It takes all of the tension and the anxiety out of your prayer life. And it takes the repetitiveness out. Anybody hearing me? Some people, their prayer life is just some repetitive begging tone. That's not the way Jesus prayed. That's not the way Jesus gave thanks. Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me. In fact, he wasn't even praying for himself. He was actually saying that they may see. I want these people to know that you are God. I want these people to know that you sent me. That's why he prayed out loud. That's why he gave thanks to God. And I want to encourage, especially you young people, get in the habit. When Gracie first went to school, whatever she was, 5, 6 years old, Christian school up in Wyndham, fundamentalist school, and her first teacher, I can't remember her name, Grace, in case you're wondering, is in Georgia now, by the way. She's buzzing around the country with New Life Drama Company, having a great time. So appreciate your prayers and love for her. But Grace, as a 6-year-old, the teacher, when we went to meet the teacher, said, oh, I love listening to Grace pray. Because every time she begins to pray, she goes, Father, I thank you for... And that's how she got it from the neighbors, of course. But the reality was that every time she prayed, she always said, Father, I thank you. Because that's the way Jesus prayed. I thank you that you hear Jesse and you always hear him. Always. And that way you don't have to pray when your veins are sticking out of your neck. Now, times you're going to pray that way anyway because of your emotion, and that's fine too. God's not going to be intimidated by you yelling at him. Don't get anxious because you're screaming at God. He doesn't get frustrated at your frustration. He's just glad you're talking to him because he's listening. So I like to thank God that he hears me. The next thing I wanted to mention was you know the story of feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000. You know, there's those, both the stories. But there's one of them there in Matthew 15 where it says Jesus, he took the loaves and the fishes, and it said, and he gave thanks. And I thought, praise God, that, you know, even Jesus gave thanks. And I thought, well, wow, but he knew what he was doing right now. He knew that he was going to feed a bunch of people. Now, personally, I would, for the rest of my life, to feed a bunch of people too. I would like to naturally and spiritually feed more people than I'm feeding now, and I hope you do feel that way the same. And the reality is that he knew he needed a miracle. He knew he needed something to nourish the people, and he said, Father, I thank you. He gave thanks, and I want to encourage you, every day give thanks for your provision. Please. Please, every day. Don't get used to your 3 meals a day, or 6 in my case, but I will repent today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's coming down, guys. Trust me. Help me. Your provision. Listen to this. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It follows this statement. I have learned to abase. I have learned to abound. I have learned to be hungry. I have learned to be full. And in every situation, I have learned to be content. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can you see how contentment brings you into a place of abundance? That contentment brings you into a place of not just scratching around. Some of you young people, you probably feel a little scratchy in your life, you know, scratching to make ends meet, you know, wish you had a better car or more clothes or better musical instruments or whatever it is. But I promise you today that my God will supply all of your needs. When you find that place of contentment, and in everything, give thanks. It's really going to make a big difference in your life, he says confidently. The last thing I want to do is I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to sum it all up in a minute, but First Thessalonians chapter 1. And this really, I should have told you to keep your finger or nose or something in Philippians 4. However you read your Bible. So, it says here, let me just read it to you while you're there in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, let me read them both, one after the other. Listen to what he says to the Thessalonians. I love this. Begins 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Let me say that again. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Isn't that wonderful? But now, going back to Philippians 4, it says, verse 15, now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now, I want you to see something here. He's in Thessalonica, in the Thessalonica church, and the Philippian church sends him money. Now, what does that say about the church in Thessalonica? Not a lot in my books, but there you go. Can you see this? I don't want to lose you here. I want you to pick this up. Thessalonica and Philippi, two cities in Macedonia. He's in, all right, let's do it this way. He's in Kingston when the church in Sorgades sends him money. The church in Kingston is letting him starve. Come on, saints, that's what it says. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. That's what it says. It says that even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent for me once and again. Because the church in Thessalonica didn't look after him. And now he's saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all. He's still thanking God for the church that apparently didn't care for him too much. Thought, wow, what a guy. Come on, saints, help me here. Here he was working in Burger King and getting paid by McDonald's. Huh? Here he was, a Methodist pastor getting paid by the Presbyterians and thanking God for them. And I thought that was awesome. And that's something that really is something I want to encourage you all on. Listen to what he's saying. I thank my God for you all. All of you. Not the ones you do like and don't like. Not the ones that are useful and the ones that are handy. Not the ones that are committed and dedicated. Everybody. And I thought, my God, this is something that took me years to grasp, that Paul is demonstrating here, that we must thank God for every believer, whether you like them or not, whether they help you or not, whether they're mean to you or not, whether they support you or not, whether they're kind to you or not, whether they gossip about you or not. It doesn't matter. I thought the ultimate contentment is giving God thanks for the church. Now, I'm going to share a couple of things that are personal. I don't even know if I want them on the tape, but I guess I might as well stick my neck out again. I hate being vulnerable. I have had such an incredible week, and I've listed a few things down. You know, I've had a run-in this week with the DEC. You ever had a run-in with the DEC? They spell it N-A-Z-I. And in case your spelling's not very good. I thought, God, mate, I mean, I don't want to change the subject. I even got a letter, and I don't even want to talk about this, but here I am. I even filed incorrectly this year. I got a letter from the IRS. You ever had a letter from the IRS? They spell that the same as they spell DC. Because what happened, I might as well tell you, Alice came home from Florida living in my house, so I claimed for her. I think it's called a dependent or something. Of course, she's been out of my house for years, so she claimed for herself. Which, if you think about it, is pretty logical, isn't it? Both ways. Anyway. But it's something when you get a letter, when you get the DEC and the IRS in the same week. It makes you, wow, this is a great week. We needed a new fuel tank. Not here, but... And, you know, the proposed bill, $1,600. Oh, is that all? Ah. So what happens is we got it installed and end up it's going to cost us less than half of that. So what happened is rather than be concerned about what it cost me, I rejoiced about what it didn't cost me. And I thought, praise God. I wasn't thinking how much I spent. I thought how much I didn't spend. It's been a very good week. And then, of course, there was my beloved son. He's such a joy. Paul broke his finger, crushed his finger. 6 stitches and it's fractured. Of course, he works with his hands and he goes to college, so he's writing like he is a Geico advert at the moment. But you may not get that caveman joke. But it was a bit too subtle, eh, guys? Sorry. But, you know, and you think, you know what, does anybody know what you're like, even though your son's 24 years old, you hate hearing when they, right, I'm getting some nods from some mums. And it's been a week, this week, where people have been leaving jobs, losing jobs, starting new jobs, having no job, being disappointed that they didn't get a job that they applied for. You know, and all the time, there's always something going on. And then, of course, there was really, I guess, the one that was my wife's eye surgery. You know, she for years has wanted her eyes adjusted. And again, it doesn't matter how much it cost me. There was a winter special of $1,000 deduction. So praise God, we gave thanks, you know, that we saved it. No matter how much it cost me. It cost me $1,000 less. Hallelujah. So it's been a glorious week of giving thanks. And if you don't believe me, ask the guys who were here for worship practice Thursday, especially the ones I wanted to throw through the wall just for fun's sake. I was just in a good mood. I was just giving thanks and dragging one of them around under my arm. He was never sure whether this was going to be his last breath. I think he was thanking God for his goodness and his mercy. And it was just a wonderful week. I don't know where I found something inside that don't matter what. Oh, this morning I got another unexpected medical bill for $300. Hallelujah. You know, I thought why I opened the letter on Sunday morning is beyond me. I can't tell, but you know, it's just been one of those glorious weeks. But there's one thing that has tried me more than anything this week, and I want to encourage you in this. The surgery that Wendy went through was more painful than we either of us anticipated. And obviously she's suffering the pain, but I really didn't handle it very well. And I'll be honest, that of everything that's happened me to this week, all the threats, all the finances, everything that's been trying to steal my joy, the only thing that really hurt was my wife was in pain. And we both had a sleepless night, Friday night, and you know, that you realize just how precious your spouse is, how... Of all the things in the world, that my spouse is undeniably on this earth the most important thing in my life, the most precious things in my life. And I'm saying that to say this. Did you see what Jesus gives thanks for in this book that I've spoke about this morning? I want to encourage you that there is nothing more important to Jesus than you. You are his wife. You are his bride. You are the bride of Christ. And you are actually, when you hurt, he hurts. You understand what I'm saying? When you're suffering, he feels it. If you're having a sleepless night, he's having that sleepless night with you. And so I want to encourage all of you, next time you're going through something and you feel the pressure, try and remember to give thanks for his goodness and his mercy, just because. Try and remember to give thanks for his covenant. Give thanks for his provision. Give thanks for his contentment. And the last one, which I found hardest of all, is give thanks for his bride. Give thanks for his church. Give thanks for his people. whether they help you a lot or mean to you or not, because he loves each and every one of us, and we need to give thanks for each other as well. Is that okay? So, Father, I just want to thank you this morning that we're going to continue to give thanks and be thankful, and that, Lord, we don't want to live a self-absorbing life. And the way out of it is contentment. The way out of it is being thankful. The way out of it is to give thanks to you, for you, for your goodness and mercy, for your covenant, your promises. But Father, I'm finding contentment to be such great gain. Such great gain in my spirit and my soul. So Father, I just thank you that each and every one of us will continue to strive for your peace, your goodness, and your mercy. And Father, I thank God for everybody in this house. Thank God for their families and their children and their parents and their grandparents, that they may too find the contentment that is available, and that they may one day be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. While we've all got our eyes closed, I just want to know if there's anybody here that today that really needs prayer, that you've been going through some stuff and you're finding it hard to give thanks. Because I'd really would enjoy praying with you and for you this morning. Thank you, Lord. If there's anybody who needs prayer afterwards, raise your hand now so I know that you need prayer. Thanks, I see your hand. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am, I see your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Spirit of grace, we thank you, Lord, for giving us a new heart, a new spirit, new covenant, new life. And that in everything we can give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Let's just stand together a moment and make. We're going to do the Psalm 136 here. I'm going to say something and your response will, his mercy endures forever. The Lord Jesus saved us. He gave us new life. He gave us new strength. He gave us his joy. He gave us his love. He gave us his provision. He gave us his fun. And he gave us each other. Now look around and say that again. He gave us each other. Now give Mercy a hug. There's a good folks. Those who need prayer, please come forward. I'd love to pray for you this morning.